We'll be starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 19. At this point, we're only days away from Christ offering up his life to save us. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door, outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. He began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. Pray with me. Our God, help us to see your word for what it is, living and active, and something that is to penetrate the very depths of our hearts, to show us how to change our lives so that we can honor you, so that we can glorify you more, so that we can produce fruit in keeping with repentance and bear witness to your goodness and bear witness to your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, my father took me car shopping. And as we looked at these cars, at that time I thought it was kind of fun to annoy my dad. And as he's looking at the mileage on the cars and he's examining the cars and looking at the body and checking for rust, I became interested in how shiny tires were. I said, "What's wrong with this one? Look how shiny these tires are." And he would roll his eyes. And for me, it was a running gag. For him, it was a growing annoyance. You see, for a car to have shiny tires, it doesn't mean anything if the car doesn't move. If the car doesn't work, if the car doesn't last. You see, here we see the people coming to Christ and proclaiming, "Hosanna," that is, "Save us." They call him the Son of David. They talk about David's kingdom coming. And it looks like it would be a good and a beautiful situation. But what does Christ do with their proclamation and their testimony? We see it illustrated with a tree. He sees the tree, he sees the leaves on it. And from what I have read, for a fig tree to grow, the leaves and the fruit grow at the same time, where they're supposed to. You see the leaves, You expect to find figs. You expect to find something good. Like with the people proclaiming Christ and calling on Him to save them. You see something good. You see something growing, something that should be fruitful. But then Christ goes and He inspects what should be the center of their worship. As He went to look at the fig tree to see if there were figs, He went to the temple, their center of worship, to see what was being produced in the temple. But what did He find? Did He find true, heartfelt worship there? Well, the answer is no. Christ says it's been made into a den of robbers. It's a place where thieves are safe, where deceivers are safe, where fakes are safe. He begins to undo them, overturning tables, stopping people from even traveling through and carrying things. You see, the praise of these people, they were nothing more than shiny tires that weren't producing what they were meant to produce. And so Christ proclaimed judgment. His anger was obvious. Oh, call on you to examine your life. I see some really, really shiny tires here. But what do they produce? We come and we sing our songs. We make a good proclamation. We say we believe in Christ. But what is the fruit? What is being offered up? What is being displayed? Produce fruit. Proclaim Christ. Glorify Him. This is what your lives are to be. Now there are many passages and there are single verses that could be grabbed out of these passages that could be preached on for days, that could be preached on for weeks. But for now, we're looking at the application of the fruit in your lives. You must recognize the importance of the fruit. Look with me at verses 11 through 14. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, He left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, He became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to see if perhaps He would find anything on it. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And His disciples were listening. And in verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And for a tree to be withered from the roots up, it's utterly destroyed. There is no hope for that tree. It is undone. It is ruined. We see in other passages in the Scripture how God looks for fruit in the lives of the believers. In Hebrews 6, 7 and 8, it talks about ground producing fruit or not. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, speaking to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, said, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, a life that is not producing obedience is not a Christian life. As I'm engaging in more and more counseling with people in the community, there's this phrase that keeps coming into my mind. And that phrase is, I think you need to fear for your soul. You see, when people say they believe, there's supposed to be something there. When people say they believe, something is to be manifested. Many will say that Christians aren't any better than anyone else. Well, if you made a grid and you made a chart and you put Adolf Hitler on one side and Christ on the other, all of us are going to come closer to Hitler. But there is to be a difference in your life. There is to be a difference in your life. There is to be a pursuance. You are to pursue obedience. You are to pursue love. And if you are not growing in grace, if you are not growing in love, if there isn't ever increasing obedience, well, then there is this lack of fruit that the Scripture is talking about. And I think you need to fear for your soul. The reality should be upon us at all times that eternity is one breath away. And this must affect the way we live. So examine yourself. As we deal with people who say they are Christians, yet do not come to the assembly, yet do not worship, we have to look at the reality in John 4:23. It says, but an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. You see, it's an identity. Worshiping God is an identity. It's not just something you do. It is who you are. When people don't come to church, I'm tempted to say, it's not really surprising, because you're not a God worshiper, are you? Although this may be offensive, it's dealing with the reality of the situation. And the reality is so important. We have these eggshells that we tread on around people, and we strive to be polite, and we strive to be politically correct. But eternal destinations hang in the balance when we're dealing with people. And if someone isn't a worshiper, should we pretend that they are? Should we walk on eggshells? Should we pretend like they're okay as they march to their own destruction? You see, this is the opposite of love. To allow someone to walk down a trail to death and destruction and not utter a word is hatred. But it's not just about others. It's about ourselves. It's about you. Are you a worshiper? Is that who you are. A God worshiper. You see, Christ went and He went to the center of their worship and He checked it out. Christ is real. And He's in our presence even now. And as you sit, He knows your thoughts. As you sit, He knows your plans. He knows what plans you're making. Or what idols you're planning on running to. We see in the beginning of the passage, when He's speaking to the disciples, He says, go in the city. When you go in the city, you're going to find this. And it's going to look like that. And then people are going to say this. And you say this, and they'll say that. He knows everything. Your mind and your heart is laid bare before Him. And there is no hiding. So as Christ examined their center of worship, examine your heart in worship. I was talking about a young man recently. When I sat down and talked to him about worship, and I talked to him about the assembly, he'd been kept away, and I could see that he was grieved by it. He missed coming and singing the songs. He missed coming and sitting with you. He missed coming and interacting with you. He missed praying with you. He missed being prayed for. He missed the assembly. Another gentleman and I were talking about this young man, and he said, boy, I wish we could say that. I wish that was my heart. I wish that was my desire. I wish that was my longing. To come and to be here with you and to have that much passion. And if we don't, what does that say? Do you know the beauty of what you have here? You know that this really is a taste of heaven? Do you know that God meets you here in a special way? Do you know that other brothers and sisters who have been called out of darkness come here? And together we sing God's word to Him. When we sing this word, it goes into eternity, into the ears of God, and He hears, and He smiles, and He rejoices, and He looks on you as sons and daughters. Now, as we talk about this fruit, we have to run to Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How are these things a reality in your worship? Love. Even now, in this pew, as Christ looks at your heart, are you loving? Are you loving? Are you committed to the good of one another? We see in interesting places in the Psalms where we cry out, bless the Lord, and call upon God to be blessed. And in some way that's just strange to me that God, who is perfectly blessed, we call upon Him to be blessed. But we shout and we sing out into eternity, into His ears, God, be joyful. Be happy. Be blessed in us as we come to You.
Make this your heart.
Love as you are here. Be filled with joy as you are here. A worshiper. Filled with joy because of what Christ has done for you. Be filled with joy. Peace. Worship and be in peace, knowing that you are secure in Christ. Secure in what He has done. Patience. As we long to see things done now, now, now. And our prayers answered now, now, now. Be patient knowing that He is good. And as we saw, He has everything under control. Be filled with faithfulness. Be filled with gentleness. Produce these fruits. I've had so many car problems in my life. I grew up buying cheap cars. Cheap cars give you problems and they give them to you quick. And you know they have computers in cars now. And they have computers to plug into computers in these cars now. And they diagnose the problem. They can look at your car, and your car says, okay, this is what's wrong with me. I have a bad vacuum hose. You need some diagnosis. You need to look at this fruit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And see if this is you. See if you are a worshiper. See if you're growing in these areas. You see, this list, it's just like the law in that it exposes your need. I can't check all these off. I'm not even close to being able to check all these off. And do you know what that does? It points me to Jesus Christ. Do you know what this list does for you? It points you to Jesus Christ. It shows you your need for salvation. It shows you your need for the Savior. And this should produce a love. As you see that this need has been met in Christ. He laid down His life to meet this need. Because of that, you should be drawing closer and closer to Him. So respond to Christ. See who He is. See what He has done and love. See what He has done and have joy. See what He has done and let those shiny tires roll and get somewhere. Get something done. Love people in Christ's name. Proclaim His gospel. We see in there when He says, my house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. This word is to go forth and it is to be shared. It is to be proclaimed. You see, this response to Christ is like the gift that we give. We've all had the experience, I hope, of having gotten something that we thought would really bring someone joy. Something that they would really appreciate. And we wrap it up and we give it to them. And when they open it, we are hoping to see such joy on their face. And to see this beautiful, loving response. I've seen that. I've seen that in my wife. I've seen it in my children. And do you know that that's what Christ's sacrifice was? It is this beautiful, beautiful gift that you spend from your salvation into eternity unwrapping and seeing the love that has been shown for you. And your fruit is your response. your joy, your peace, your thanksgiving, your love, your self-control. Respond to Christ, not with just shouts, not just with throwing coats down and these great symbolic gestures, which our worship can be. Just a symbolic gesture. But it must be so much more. And that happens as we give in to Christ's authority. He's called the one who's bringing in the kingdom of David. And He is the King of heaven and earth. And that makes Him your King. That makes Him the one that you owe absolute allegiance to. Worship, translated, is to bow down or to lay down. It's the bend of the knee. And as you imagine someone throwing themselves to the ground in front of someone to plead for mercy, or in absolute submission, this is to be our posture before our King. You yield up your rights. You yield up your own plans. You yield up your own desires. And you obey. The whole world owes allegiance to Christ. And we're quick to say that, and we're quick to believe it. But that allegiance and that obedience must also be manifested in your life. Be manifested in your heart, moment by moment. Give in to Him and bear this fruit of obedience. And as this list and as these laws show us our own need, cry out for salvation. Look with me, starting at verse 9. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means save us. And it throws on this urgency at the end. Save us now. You see, everyone needs saved. And your salvation, although you're justified at one point in time and you are saved, we continually go through our lives and we look at the dark parts on our hearts. And we continue to cry out for Christ to cleanse us. So that we continue to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So we're not these prideful people. So we're not these arrogant people, but we're these people who are still receiving salvation and bringing it to others. People living by grace and growing in grace. Worshippers. Worshipping in spirit and truth, producing this fruit and pointing to Christ. So give yourself the diagnosis. Look at this fruit. Call on Christ to save you, to keep saving you, and run after ever increasing obedience. Pray with me. Our God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for Your truth. And our God, we plead with You as You look into our hearts, to work on us through Your Spirit, to make us grow in grace, to make us grow in knowledge. And may this assembly, may this church not be a temple that is a den of robbers. God, make us honest enough to admit that there are parts of us that are just that. robbers and thieves and hypocrites. And may we repent. Bring us to repentance. God, and restore to us the joy of your salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.